For our Sunday school class, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did I stutter? No, sorry. I got a chip on my shoulder this morning. Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask your grace. We ask your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would bless not only this Sunday school class that's meeting, but all the other ones and the new one that Nelda has, or that you would bless these Sunday school classes, that your name might be glorified and magnified, or that you might be lifted up. Lord, help us through your word to know you better, to walk closer to you, to enjoy you more, to obey you more. I pray, Lord, that we would be pleasing in your sight, and the things that we do would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we commend this day into your hands, not only this hour, but the preaching hour to come. We ask, Lord, that you would get all the honor and the glory. Lord, we also ask a special prayer for Bernie de los Santos, as she's in the hospital right now in labor. Lord, that you would give her a safe delivery and a healthy baby. Have mercy on her, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thessalonian, the church at Thessalonica, it's a real blessing to Paul. This is one of those churches that wasn't started without a lot of trouble and without a lot of anguish and without a lot of problems. You know, just because someone has problems and because there's roadblocks and because there's hindrances doesn't mean that something is not right to do. And sometimes people misinterpret circumstances. They think that because circumstances are really tough, that, man, this must not be the way to go. By the same token, sometimes when things just go super smooth and everything is ready and available, they think, man, this has got to be the will of God. It's just everything's falling into place. We got to be careful looking at circumstances. Circumstances can be very deceiving. Sometimes circumstances can be extremely difficult, and you're right in the center of the will of God. And sometimes circumstances can be very, very easy, and you are far outside of the will of God. Don't trust your heart either. Don't say, well, you know, I think I felt led to do this or do that. Be careful how you feel about being led certain places. You know, sometimes you can have a tremendous amount of turmoil in your heart and be in the will of God. Sometimes you can be at perfect peace and be outside the will of God. You say, well, how does that happen? I know it, because the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked above all things. And sometimes you can be at peace with sin by being hardened. Your heart can be crusted over and you say, well, I feel no conviction, therefore it must be right. You know, you got to be careful of circumstances. You got to be careful of feelings. We've got to walk by something more solid than feelings, more solid than circumstances, and that happens to be the commands of God. Church at Thessalonica probably would not have been started if Paul and his companions had been looking for the easy road. They saw a sign. Remember, we went through the whole history of how the church at Thessalonica had got started. We saw the whole history the last time that we taught in chapter 1, and we saw how they had seen the vision. First of all, they were endeavoring to do the will of God, and they just kept getting closed door one after another, and then God simply opened the door and said, come on over into Macedonia and help us. Paul saw the vision. They went over there, and then they were shamefully entreated at Philippi. That was the place where they had gotten thrown into prison, where they were beaten unjustly for something that wasn't their fault, something that they didn't do. They were shamed and abused. And not only this, but after they had left Philippi, after they had gotten out of their situation and went towards Thessalonica to some of the small towns working their way up, they hit tremendous opposition with the Jews. Now, why the opposition was stronger in this part than it was in other areas, I'm not really sure, except that, you know, sometimes you can just hit some real pockets of resistance. You know, we work through a neighborhood, and there's a street, two streets, three streets that are perfect, and then you'll just hit one street where it seems like everybody on that street is against you, you know? Just one little place, one little area. Maybe you see it with a town or with a particular area. You know, sometimes you just hit tremendous opposition depending on where you are. That was their case here. They had a lot of opposition. Apparently the Jews in this particular area were not only content right there in Thessalonica, to oppose them there, but they would follow them to other towns. They would slander Paul and his companions before the Christians. They would spread lies and tell stories about their character. And you know, any time you put yourself up as a target, you know, expect to be attacked. You know, I don't understand why politicians complain. You know, they complain because all of a sudden they get up in the limelight, and then their personal life is broadcast before everybody. Arnold Schwarzenegger is really bent out of shape because someone took something that he said racially back there in the 70s. You know, well, expect it, man. You're going to put yourself up and you're going to make yourself say, well, I want to be the governor of California. Man, expect that you're going to get some opposition. That's why I will never run. I will never run for public office. There are too many people out there, and thank God none of them live in San Antonio. They got dirt on me, man. I remember one time I went, and it's not that bad, come on. I went home one time and I'm witnessing to one of my old friends, and they're there at the house, and the only thing my uncle can do the whole time is make fun of my pot smoking days. You know, hey Brian, remember that time we caught you on the mountain when you were supposed to be babysitting for us and all these things? And I'm trying to witness to this guy. And they're opposing me. He probably didn't even know he was doing it. He was having a good time. There is no way that I would want to put myself under that kind of scrutiny. I am so thankful for the blood. I am so thankful for forgiveness. I am so thankful that there was a point in time in my life that I could say all that was behind me. That was yesterday. This is before me. This is what I am now. I'm thank God that I can put things behind me. But you know, sometimes some things, they creep up on you. That's why, you know, it's good to be honest. It's good to be honest and not try to necessarily hide anything, but don't lift yourself up to be a saint. Because there will be people that know that you're not a saint. You know, witnessing to your family is the most difficult thing in the world. Because I can witness a guy on the street boldly. You know, I can portray this air of street preacherism, you know, and but my family, they know too much about me, you know? It's a difficult story. You know, it ought to be a lesson to us, number one, to keep our lives clean. Amen. Keep your lives clean. It's going to cost you a whole lot less trouble. But he was facing a lot of slander from the Jews. Now, normally, Paul's attitude was, you know, let my enemies say whatever they want to. I'm going this way. I'm going to preach the gospel. And the truth is we don't have to take a lot of time to defend ourselves. We really don't have to worry about it too much. Let God be the defense. Let your enemies say whatever they're going to say. Let them spread whatever rumors, whatever lies they're going to spread. Sometimes something needs to be said. Well, in this chapter right here, Paul is actually giving a defense of his own character. It's not something that he does all the time, but in this particular passage, he tells them, he reminds the Christians that were there in that town, he reminds them how they acted while they were there. He reminds them what their conduct was. And this whole chapter is a reminder to them of their conduct, of their manner, of the things that they did, the things that they didn't do. And it's a real good lesson to us in several ways. I think one of our big crimes in our Christian life today, in living in this modern century, is that we do live our lives a little too loose and a little too freely. My personal opinion is that the average Christian today takes too many liberties, and he goes too far in his liberties with the flesh, and it causes a lot of problems. Now, I'm not saying and advocating that we should dress different than other people in the sense that we ought to distinguish ourselves by wearing a certain kind of collar or a certain kind of shirt or things like that. But just our character ought to distinguish ourselves from the world. And I think we take a lot of liberties. I think too many Christians live too loosely. And what it happens to do, it happens to hinder the gospel. It doesn't make enough of a distinction. You know, people are not necessarily well-versed in doctrine when you're witnessing to them. They don't know that they can't explain to you all the ins and outs of sanctification and redemption. If you would have asked me the day I got saved to explain to you redemption and explain the concept of sanctification, man, there's no way I could have done that. I could give you in very simple, basic terms the fact that Jesus died for me, that he offered me eternal life, and that I could cry out to him and ask him to save me, and he would obey, he would keep his promise, and he would save me. That was my knowledge and my extent of the gospel. I knew nothing else beyond that point. The only thing I could do, the only thing I could see, was other Christians' lives. That's what I was focused on. I was not mature enough as a new Christian to focus just simply on the Lord, to enjoy all of His. That would come later. As I begin to know the Lord better and better, become more acquainted with His character. But at the time, I tell you what, I was very susceptible to a hypocrite. I was very, I was very tender in my faith, so that it was possible. Now, thank God I never met any true hypocrites that came across my path that I really just... But, you know, I was thankful for one thing. I was thankful that instead of hypocrites, God sent some good men and some good women my way. They helped me. They helped me out more than you could possibly know. Because they can sit down and give me an outline on all of these different things and tell me how I should act. But there is nothing like looking at somebody in the way that they live. There is just no replacement. That's why if you're older in the Lord, you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years. Man, there ought to be a difference in your life so that you set yourself up as an example so that you could say like Paul did. Look at us. Remember how we came to you. Do you remember when we were there, how we acted and what we did and the things that we did? Do you remember these things? That's pretty bold to say that. We ought to also be able to say that. Remember how I acted in the assembly. Remember what I did among the brethren. You know, our lives ought to be at least clean enough to be able to do that. Well, sometimes they're not, but that's all right. You just repent and you get up and you keep on going. And time, it does heal wounds. And time does rebuild testimonies. I know some people that one time had a terrible testimony. They decided one day, you know what, I'm tired of having a bad testimony. I'm going to have me a good testimony. And they turned their life around. Now, they're an example to the brethren. So yeah, I'm not saying that we've all got to be squeaky clean, but I'm saying that we ought to really estimate our lives as something valuable, you know? We're not just here living and existing and going to work and coming home, man. We are living for the sake of somebody else. Somebody else is watching us. Look at verse 4. This is kind of the key verse that I want to focus on this morning as we begin to look at this chapter right here. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, I want you to see yourselves as a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward is someone who takes care of something for somebody else. He's the one that is entrusted with the care. Many times stewards are entrusted with money. They were the old-time biblical accountants. The stewards were the ones that took care of their master's riches. They would keep the books. They would make sure that the accounts receivable and the accounts payable were taken care of. They were made sure that the boss was making money on his investments, and they were making sure that all the things in his area were being taken care of. And so a steward had a tremendous amount of responsibility. You find some examples in the Bible where a steward could absolutely ruin the boss by squandering or embezzling the funds. And we've heard stories before of how men have just really devastated people because they've embezzled. I heard a lady call on the radio the other day to one of those investment shows. And she says, you know, my husband, she just died not too long ago. And we called the broker, and the broker had wasted everything. Our nest egg, our retirement, it's all gone. He mismanaged it. And now what do I do? You know, she was in a real bind. You know, taking care of somebody else's money is a tremendous amount of responsibility. I don't know that I would want to be a stockbroker. I don't know that I would want to answer to stock payers when the market goes down. You know, that's a lot of pressure and a lot of responsibility. And for that very reason, there's a lot of us that say, no, I don't want that kind of responsibility. But do you realize that we are stewards of some things? That we are caretakers of things that are more valuable than gold? And that's the gospel. This precious message, this good news of redemption that God has given to the world. He didn't put it in a little box and hide it away somewhere. It's not under some golden altar. It's not fixed in a cross. Man, this treasure he has put in earthen vessels. Why he did that, I don't know. But you know, I don't have to understand why he entrusted us with the gospel. But I do have to understand this. That whether I like it or not, I have been entrusted with the gospel. I'm a steward of it. I don't have a choice. Now, you do have a choice of what you do with the gospel, but I'm going to tell you something. When it comes down to the end of your life, do you know what happens to stewards? They are called into account for what they've done. The boss calls them in and says, okay, let's have a report. Let's see what's been done with the money. You know, that same thing happens right here in this church. They're once a year, the LKEA board gets together, and you know what those men want to see? They say, okay, let's see the financial report. You know what we've got to do? Down to the penny, we have got to open up those pages and show them where all the money went. We have got to account for the money that God's people have given to the church. We account for those things. We answer for it. We make sure that what we've done is accountable to somebody else. Well, you know, you're going to be accountable to the God in the same way with the gospel. The Bible says right here, Paul phrases his possession of this thing in this way. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, I personally count it a tremendous privilege to be a steward of the gospel. Because many people aren't. I count it a privilege to even been saved. You know, we are definitely in a rights-oriented society. Everybody wants their rights. And there's something I don't understand. Christians are demanding their rights. Well, come on, man. When have Christians ever had rights before? You know, we are demanding our rights. We are demanding that people respect us. We are demanding that we get our place in society. You know, we're demanding that we have our status, you know. I'm telling you what, it is a blessing to have tax-exempt status at Oak Knoll. To have churches, they be in a country where they give you 501c3 status and exempt you from having to pay property taxes and exempt you from having to pay corporate income taxes on all the money that comes in. You know, but that is not a right. That is not something that is just inherent in us as human beings. It's the price of freedom. Do you know why we have this freedom? Because there were some men that were willing to shed their blood to see that we have this freedom. It's not our right. It's our privilege. It's a heritage. It's a blessing. But do not value freedom And before long, yeah, those freedoms will be taken away. But I see so many people demanding so many things from the government. I demand this and I demand that. You've got old people demanding their prescription drugs. You've got young people demanding their welfare. And you've got people in between demanding everything else. Listen, it is a blessing that you are not dead and in hell right now. That may sound harsh, but you think about that. It is not only that, it's a blessing that you are alive enough and have breath enough and have mentality enough to be able to sit in this room and listen to a message. That is a privilege. Life itself is a privilege. You know, I love being alive. Being alive is so cool. Even on the worst days, you know, being alive is so neat. You just go to somebody that's not alive and you see what a bummer it is. They don't do nothing, man. They just lay there and then they're buried in the ground. And then people that honored them and respected them 30 days later don't even remember their first name, you know? I'm telling you, you think you're something special. Call back about 30 years after you're dead and see how special you really are. You know, nobody remembers you. But you know, life itself is a privilege. You know what that tells me? That tells me I ought to take advantage every single day. Every day is a gift from God. Every day is an opportunity. Every day that I live, every day that I breathe is a blessing. Because I know this, that there is nothing that I can do to stop a brain aneurysm tomorrow. And that tomorrow I could be the one ended up in that box. Tomorrow I might be the one ending up without my freedoms, without my privileges, without all of my enjoyments. That's why I got to take today. You know what the stewardship of the gospel is? It's for today. You know what we have? We have a responsibility today to be a steward of the gospel. You might not have this opportunity tomorrow. You might not be entrusted tomorrow with the care of the gospel that may be taken out of your hands. Today is the day that you've been entrusted with this great gift. You know what I would say? I would say appreciate it and count it for the privilege that it really is. I don't understand how some people can go weeks on end without making any effort to get out the gospel in any way, shape, or form. That's not being a good steward. Now, I'm not trying to turn the church into salesmen. We are not salesmen, and I don't abide by the salesman-type soul-winning mentality. You know, that I've got to have so many souls on my belt, and I've got to have these notches here, and I've got this goal, and I'm going to witness to 50 people by the end of this week. I mean, some of those things, if they motivate you, that's good, you know, if it keeps you going. But I don't look at it as a sales thing, you know. I don't look at it as trying to get these contacts. I just know that this is my privilege, this is my responsibility, and so my decisions ought to reflect my being a steward of the gospel. My lifestyle ought to reflect my being a steward of the gospel. My activities ought to reflect being a steward of the gospel. If we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. One of the keys, one of the characteristics of this chapter is you're going to find that Paul and his companions went through great lengths. I mean, they went so far to the right sometimes to keep from hindering this gospel right here, to keep from bringing a bad mark upon it, to keep from stifling it in some kind of way. They went through great lengths to keep this from happening. And they did because we're not pleasing men, but we're pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. We really ought to, on a regular basis, remind ourselves of the judgment seat of Christ. We ought to refresh ourselves, knowing, Paul says in another place, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing, therefore, he's not speaking about hell, he's not speaking about judgment, he's speaking about having to stand before the judge of all the earth with what in your hands? You know, our salvation is free. We're not going to pay for anything. We never did. We never will. What we give to God is not in payment for what He's done for us. We are not repaying Him for what He has done for us. What we're doing is we're using what He's given us as a privilege, as a responsibility, as a tool to give Him honor and glory. There are some cultures and some societies where if you save a particular man or a woman's life, then they are indebted to you for their life. Their life now no longer belongs to them. It belongs to the person who saved their life. And that's the way it is in some cultures, maybe less now, but there were more in the past. And there are some cultures even now today that have that kind of mentality. Hey man, you saved my life. I owe you one. And you see it all the time. You see people giving great honor to people who saved their life. I was reading a story in the Boy Scouts about this, in the Boy's Life, about this Boy Scout who went inside a burning building, grabbed his sister, pulled her out, got the family dog out, got all these guys out. Man, they gave him a medal for saving someone's life. You know, I think that's honorable. They give soldiers the Medal of Honor when they go way beyond their means in order to save someone else's life, in order to try to preserve some of the lives. And man, those are honorable things. But you know, God, He went so far beyond that in saving us. Amen. Our salvation is so precious. Amen. It is so deep. It is so inexhaustible that I don't know how in the world we could possibly learn to appreciate it more. But I know this, we need to learn to appreciate it more. You find some people, man, they get businessmen. I heard a story one time of a businessman who just day in and day out, it was nothing. It was work, 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 work. It was the corporation, the corporate ladder, his position, his family kind of went by the wayside until he had a heart attack. Man, he was living on fast food and hamburgers and greasy fries and staying up late at meetings. And then he had a heart attack. And somehow the doctors were able to pull him out and they gave him a bypass and they said, look, if you start eating tofu and bean sprouts and work less, you'll live a little longer. You know, he revolutionized his whole life. The rest of the story was about him and about the things that he did. Before, you'd see him in all these high-powered meetings with his suit on, you know, and making deals and doing all these things. The next moment, you know, he's over there with his granddaughter, you know, feeding bread to the pigeons. And the world says, man, that guy sure went downhill. Look at him. He used to be a high-powered corporate executive. Now he's over there with his granddaughter feeding pigeons. But, you know, I'll tell you something. When you get down to the end of your life, it's not corporations who come and visit you in the nursing home. It's people that you've loved and that you've had an impact on. And many times even they don't come visit you. But at least they might, you know. Corporation never will. But they found out that there were some important things in life. It got him turned around. Do you know that each one of us in this room that is saved, each one of us has had a near-death experience? We've been in there where, you know, you might not have traveled down that white, long, dark hallway and got to the light on the other side and seen angels or met with old relatives or anything. But each and every one of us that has been born again has had a near-death experience. And we are those that are alive from the dead. We were dead, now we're alive. We were lost, and now we are found. One time we were locked in the dungeon of the kingdom of darkness, and now we're free and we're in the kingdom of light. We are no longer lost. We know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He has put a treasure in our hands. He has put an opportunity in our hands of life, of opportunity, and you're going to squander it on what? Say, but you don't understand, this thing that I got going on over here, it's real important, you know, and it's going to really make a big impact. You know, maybe it is important, but you ought to evaluate everything in light of the gospel. That's such a treasure. Other people need to have that near-death experience too.
That's right.
And don't be discouraged by their long faces. Don't be discouraged by their condescending looks. Don't be discouraged by their persecution. Don't be bent out of shape because they did or didn't do something. Guys, for being an ambassador of the United States, would that make a good impact? Would they be impressed? You know, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. The only country I could find, I was born there. And, you know, there were no other jobs that, you know, the stop and go, they already had the people they needed. So here I am, an ambassador. You know, it's all I've got left to do. No, man. You know what the ambassador does? The ambassador carries weight and carries authority. The ambassador strides into the room and shakes his hand and says, I am the ambassador of the United States of America. And they're not ashamed of the flag and they're not ashamed of the country. Hey, I'm not ashamed of the country. I'm not ashamed to be an American. I'm not ashamed to have worn the uniform. I'm not ashamed of right now being praying for men that are wearing the uniform. I'm not ashamed of this country. And I tell you, I surely am not ashamed of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Amen. Some Christians speak of Jesus in hushed tones. Others will say the name Christ, but they won't mention the name of Jesus. You know, we learned not too long ago, who was it? It was Sharon. Wanted to, what was that speech you gave? The salutatorian address? She was a salutatorian, gave the salutatorian address, and she wanted to give honor and glory to Jesus Christ. You know, I bet if you'd have just mentioned Lord or God, there wouldn't have been any problem. In fact, that name was really an issue, wasn't it? They did not want that name in there. They didn't want you to mention that name. But you know, that's the name above all names. That's the name we were saved by. We weren't just saved by the Lord. We don't just love God. He has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear that name more. They are so bold to tell us all the words that they know and that they invent. And that they are not ashamed to put their lifestyles up. They are not ashamed to portray their words and all of their profanity and all of their grossness and disgustness. Why in the world should we be ashamed of being a steward of the great gospel of Jesus Christ? And so you get a scornful look. Are you that worried about it? I'm telling you what, you got to get in the mindset that I please God. And if I happen to please my fellow man on top of pleasing God and get a little peace, man, that's an extra bonus. Because everybody likes people to like them. Well, some people don't. Some people get off on people not liking them. But most people, they like other people to like them. And so if that happens, that's a bonus. But that's not a requirement. Who are you trying to please? You see, if you're trying to please your buddies, you're not going to be a good steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ because you're going to keep Jesus down in hushed tones and you're not going to be bold for your faith. Jesus Christ is the most honorable name that the world ever will know. He has done the most honorable thing. He has taken His Son, Jesus Christ has taken a human body, has given Himself as a sacrifice for sin, went through it for the joy that was set before Him, despised the shame. Now He's sitting at the right hand of God. Redemption is finished. The way into heaven is made open. That's an honorable thing. We ought to be shouting it from the housetops.
Amen. That's right.
We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't apologize for it for a single day.
Right.
Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. In this passage right here, they were very careful of their conduct because they valued the gospel, they valued this Jesus Christ above anything that the world possibly could offer. It says in verse 2, and verse 1 we covered last 2 months ago, so if you don't remember that, get the tapes and remind yourself. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with much contention. There's something that I don't think Paul would want us to do in his defense of his own character. I don't think Paul would want us to put him on a pedestal. I don't think he would want us to lift him up higher than what he's meant to be lifted up on. Men need leaders. So sometimes we take leaders and men, we just lift them up high. But you know, men are just men. Paul was a man. I remember early on in my Christian life as I was being discipled, some of the guys that were discipling me sort of fell into this trap of lifting up some of these men higher. than what they ought to have been lifted up. And I mean some of these names like Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor is a man of great honor. But I'd be willing to bet that Hudson Taylor did not every single morning roll out of bed and roll into the presence of God. I bet he did not. I bet there were days when he forgot to pray. But those days aren't all chronicled in his book, of course, because that's not the purpose of the book. Purpose of the book is to see, get you to see what a great man it was and what a testimony he had. But you know, Hudson Taylor was just a man. He had good days and he had bad days. I tell you, I say that to say this, that when he said right here that we were shamefully entreated, and we know exactly what happened to him at Philippi, it's been, I mean, we, every time hard times come, we gravitate towards that prison experience that he had in Philippi. And we draw comfort from that, him singing praises at midnight to God. But it said that when he got out, he was bold in his God to speak the gospel of God. You think, what a man. And that's true, he is. But you know what I bet he had to fight? I bet he had to fight hopelessness. There were times when he despaired even of life. And he said so. There were times when he was so tired of his thorn in the flesh that he begged God, please, God, take this away. Man, it's enough. Isn't there another way? He begged God to remove some thorn from him, some hindrance, some weakness, whether it was a devil, whether it was a physical affliction, whatever it was. I mean, there were times when he was so weak, he was naked, he was buffeted. Man, there were times they despaired even of life. You know, don't lift him up so high to take away all the human emotions from him. Because I'll tell you what it does. It discourages you. If you don't think Paul was ever discouraged, then that can be a discouragement to you. Because you look at yourself and says, man, I'm discouraged and I didn't go through near what Paul went through. Man, what's wrong with me? And then it makes you even more discouraged. You know, that's not the point. That's not the reason why Paul is telling you these things. The thing is that Paul and his companions did what they had to do in spite of their discouragement. Very few of us operate in ideal conditions. This church wasn't built in ideal conditions. It was built in opposition. Man, there we pull out those photo albums around mission conference time. If you've never seen those things, go back to the original ones. They got tons of newspaper articles. This was before I even considered being saved, back when I was just a teenage punk in Tucson. There was a man over there that was preaching the gospel in the house on Thunderbird Hills, and they were calling the cops on him, and he was standing there before sin. I mean, there was a lot of opposition to get this church started right here. A lot of opportunity for discouragement. There was a lot of opportunity. Things just didn't fall into place all at once in order to see this church exist right here. And you think, man, sometimes it's not worth the work. Just look at the trouble we're having. Look at the opposition. Look at how much of a struggle it is. Well, Paul went through all those things too. But we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which much, with much contention. They may have gotten discouraged, but they did not allow themselves the luxury of staying discouraged. Now think about that for a minute. The luxury of staying discouraged. You gotta watch real close self-pity. Self-pity can really be a destroying factor. Some people in this room have harder stories than others. Some people in this room have lighter stories than others. I mean, we are not all in the same bond of affliction. We don't all go through all the same things. And sometimes the weight of the world can be very, very heavy. You just get two or three tragedies. Somebody experiences those tragedies over the space of a lifetime, can space them out and can kind of equalize the stress a little bit. Some people get all of that stuff in 1 month, you know? Sometimes in one day, you know, just all these things beginning to happen. You think, man. And you know, we have opportunity to be discouraged. But we should not give ourselves the luxury of staying discouraged. The luxury of staying in self-pity. Because I tell you what, for a while, it feels real good. Poor me is a good feeling for a little while. It works. Because sometimes you say, poor me, you know, and that gives you an excuse to lay off on some things. It gives you an excuse to try to get other people's sympathy, and somebody puts their arm around you and says, oh, poor baby, you know, and they pat you on the shoulder. You know, some of that is necessary. There are times when a man can be so down that he needs somebody to put his arm around him and lift him up. That's why we've got each other. But at the same time, that's not where we should live. That's not where we should stay. I'll tell you why. Because we got a job to do. There are men that they get up and they go to work in the morning. Why? Because their family needs food. And so they may not like the job all the time. They may not always like the conditions. It might be raining and cold outside, but they get up and they go to work. Why? Because there's kids home that need food. You know, we are stewards of something greater than anything that you can imagine. And we hold this in our hands. And we've got to be responsible for it. Whether we have a good day or whether we have a bad day. Where our life is going just fine, or whether it seems like our life is in shambles. You know, Paul is an encouragement to me. He didn't allow himself to stay in discouragement. You know, God has given us so many tools to stay encouraged. Sometimes the Christians that are the downest, they have not availed themselves of some of the simplest things that God provides in order to encourage our hearts. One of them is the Psalms. You know what I believe? I believe sometimes lost people know the Psalms better than Christians do. You ask Christians, you say, man, how come you haven't been coming to church? You know, I've just been down. And I, you know, that's the time when you ought to be even more in the Word. The Psalms is perfect, man. Just open it up anywhere. And except for the passage where David says he'll dash his little ones against the stones, you know. That one I don't find complete encouragement in. But there's a lot of other part of the Psalms, you know, that are real good, you know. Praise the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, you know. You focus on that. You concentrate on that. God gave that to you. Not just so that you could build yourself up and keep yourself as a happy person, but so you could stay equipped to do the job that He's given you to do. You ought to fight discouragement like an enemy. You ought to fight it at every turn. Look in a passage in Romans in chapter 15 and verse 20. Verse 20 says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Look what it says in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now many times we use intercessory prayer as a trite phrase. You know, pat somebody on the back and say, I'll be praying for you. You know, be careful how you say that. If you tell someone, I'll be praying for you, make sure you do. Amen. If you got to put a sign as big as your refrigerator on the front door and label it out, please pray for Sam or whatever. Man, if you tell somebody you're going to pray for him, please do it. Because I tell you, do not underestimate the power of prayer. Paul was working. He says, man, I strive to preach the gospel. I fought. I kicked. I put the flesh down. And I put my discouragements behind me. And I looked for opportunities. And I tried to encourage others to go with me. I did everything I could so that we could get the gospel where it wasn't named before. And then just a few verses later, he's not saying it in pride. He says that they strive in prayer for me. Actually, he doesn't say for me. Yeah, he does. Okay. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Intercessory prayer is a tremendous way to fight discouragement. Get somebody to pray for you. Not so that you can tell them your sob story. You know, a lot of gossip goes under the guise of prayer. You know, I'm not saying this to gossip, but just so that you can pray, you know. You're going to gossip anything, gossip about yourself. Say, I want to tell you about myself. Pray for me, please. And then when you do, man, agree to pray for somebody. I have seen some things happen. There were two instances this last month, and they were personal, so I can't necessarily share them, except to share this, that I wasn't praying for it because I was skeptical, and my wife was praying for it because she was hopeful. She said, well, just maybe God will answer our prayer and intervene for us. And I was kind of the mentality, you know, God's real busy. I shouldn't have been. I know God better than that. But you slip into those things, and God doesn't have time for this, and He's got other things to worry about, and it's not important anyway. Whatever God wants, He has. But I never really endeavored to pray, and both of those things came to pass. And here I was. I felt guilty receiving it, you know? Because my wife was the one who'd been praying it. But it was a reminder again, intercessory prayer is a powerful tool. Very, very powerful. Don't think that it just happened that Paul was shamefully entreated and he was able to get up the next day and go into Thessalonica and preach the gospel there. It didn't just happen, and it didn't necessarily happen by the power of his own will. It didn't happen because he was so strong. It happened because he got up, he fought discouragement, he had other people praying for him, he looked toward the future. I mean, he did the things that he needed to do to keep on going. Why? He was a steward of the gospel. He couldn't afford to lay down. It would have been too costly for him to stop. Whether he liked it or not, he had a responsibility. He had to keep going. There was no choice. He was a steward of the gospel. He'd been entrusted, and he was supposed to please the one who entrusted him with that gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've shown us today in your word. Pray, Lord, that you touch our hearts, that you'd strengthen us, that you give us greater resolve. Lord, that you would fill us with a greater sense of faithfulness and duty. Lord, that you'd help us every day to appreciate and be thankful and take opportunity with this tremendous gift of life that you've given us. And we pray even more for this gift, the gospel. Lord, that you'd help us as individuals, as a church, to be good stewards of what you've given us. Help us to give you all the honor and the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.